Okay, Shabbat Shalom and welcome to United Israel World Union. This is our Sabbath morning scripture study. Welcome. Thank you for joining us. I wanted to start off this morning just to remind people to keep the Israelis in your prayers. We've got quite a bit of rocket fire, projectiles being shot from Gaza into that area in and around southern over by the Gaza Strip. So keep the people of Israel in your prayers. I'm sure that by this point, Israel is responding soundly. So keep them in your prayers. Also, Wade Burnett had a heart attack this past week. Some of you met him at the conference for the first time. Some of you have known him for quite a while. But keep him in your prayers as well as he recovers. Thanks for being with us. Last week, we had a wonderful conference. Many of you were there with us. And I am very pleased to say that it was a success. There are plenty of things that you can look up this week as a result. If you missed some of the conference talks, we created a playlist on YouTube so that those are organized under the heading 76th Annual Conference. So be sure and check those out. I'd also wanted to mention that our good friend John Baruch Perry, within hours after these lectures were complete, publish the notes for every one of those talks. I don't know how he does it, but if you're interested, you can get those. And then today, it will be my first opportunity to do so. Today, I will post those notes as well as links to the videos from the talks on our website, unitedisrael.org. So thanks to the many of you who took the time and were able to join us and those who are with us online. Thank you as well. Remember the Torah where Moses says that this is for those who are standing here with us today and for those who are not with us here today. So we try to reach out to those who can't be with us in person. And we do that with everything. Speaking of getting together, we talked in the conference about doing a fall gathering here in St. Francisville, and we decided on the dates October 18th through the 20th. That's during the Festival of Sukkot or Tabernacles. We've decided that we will we'll do that here in St. Francisville. Depending on the number of registrations, our building will hold comfortably around 65, maybe 75 people. But there are other alternatives that we've been discussing. John Langberg and I will be working on the details of that this coming week. We hope to post links to several of the hotels in the area and try to secure some good rates on that. So we're going to be working on that. I really intend that this would be a relaxed atmosphere where we would have a lot of time to fellowship, not as strict in terms of number of lectures, but we do want to kind of keep that down so that people can enjoy the Festival of Sukkot, of Tabernacles. Remember, in the Festival of Sukkot, we're commanded to be joyful, to rejoice. So that's one of the key components of that festival, and we hope to help you do just that. I've placed a, what do you call it, an event on our Facebook group called UIWU Sukkot Camp Meeting. And I would like you to go ahead and let us know if you're interested. If you can already tell us that you're coming, that would be grand. The sooner that we know these kind of things, the better able we are to prepare for the visitors that are coming in. Now, not sure about you, but I am preparing for people to come. Not just in terms of this Sukkot gathering, but people in general. People are beginning to find their way towards a more biblical faith. You know, I think about this movie with Kevin Costner, The Field of Dreams. It's a great movie. And in that movie, there's a saying, if you build it, they will come. If you build it, they will come. And that idea is in my mind and in my heart with one exception. If he builds it, they will come. Psalm 127 says this, if Jehovah doesn't build the house, they who labor, labor in vain. So our prayer ought to be that Jehovah builds a house and builds whatever it is, that he is fully behind and in the midst of what we're doing here at United Israel, and that's our prayer as well. One of the things that drives me on, especially when I'm at a conference like this past weekend, is this idea that the prophet Amos in chapter 8 talks about a famine. The days are coming, saith Jehovah, there's this famine in the land, not a famine of bread and water, but a famine of hearing the words of Jehovah. And I think that it's very important that we think about that in everything that we do, everything that we teach. We ought to be seeking to provide food for that famine. We ought to be proclaiming the word of Jehovah, because that is absolutely the only thing that can sustain and provide life in famine. Now, you can learn from other sources. You can gain instruction and understanding in certain fields. But when it comes to biblical faith, the only thing that truly counts as real food, if you will, is the word of Jehovah. I've got a special class today. I want to introduce it by talking about this passage that you're probably familiar with in Isaiah chapter 51. It begins, it's addressed to a certain group. It's addressed to those who chase after righteousness. Some translations say pursue. You who chase after righteousness. You who are seeking Jehovah. Now, I think that is a way to describe all of us here today. All of us would, in a way, want to be described in that group of those who are chasing after righteousness. Further on in Isaiah 51, it talks about those who have the Torah or the instruction written on the heart. So hopefully that's us. Whenever I think about Isaiah, and he's talking about those who are chasing after righteousness, those who are seeking Jehovah, he makes a point that we're to look back. We're to look back at the foundations of the faith. You know, Abraham, anytime we talk about growth in a movement, Abraham, it says in Isaiah 51, was one when Jehovah called him, and he became many. Now, why is it that it became many? That's part of the source, part of the basis and foundation for today's class. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16 is a passage that has become sort of a slogan for many of us. And it says, "Stand ye in the ways, and seek, and ask for the ancient paths wherein the good way lies, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls." That's a pretty powerful passage. Standing, imagine yourself standing in the midst of a grouping of roads that are going many, many ways, and each of these represents the ancient past, the ancient defined ways to reach God. Jeremiah says that in the midst of those is the good way. And that if you can find that good way and walk in it, that's a key. You know, there's several verbs there: stand, seek, ask, and then walk. And I want to present to you today an idea that's been on my heart over the past couple of weeks, especially this past week. I want to talk to you about walking. Now, Jeremiah 6 goes on to say that a group of people respond to that call and say, "We will not walk therein." There is a refusal in many ways. Part of it is because people have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit, Jeremiah 16, 19. But this idea is that the good way, that good path which we are to walk in to find rest, people refuse to walk in it. But I'm going to put forward to you today that we should walk in it, and we will walk in it, despite what others. So I'm going to talk to you today about walking by faith, or it might be better to say walking in faith, or even more specifically, walking in the faith, with an emphasis on the walk, walking with God. Because a lot of people walk according to religion, But I'm talking about something very intimate, something very biblical, and that is, what does it look like? Is there a way that we can discern from Scripture what this walk looks like? And this, by the way, people have walked with the Creator from the dawn of time. There have been many people described in Scripture who walked with God. The question becomes, if we are to study these people, if we are to look at the text which tell us about those people, can we in some way learn something from their walk which is beneficial for us in our own attempt to make that ancient trip or that journey? I want to begin this morning, as you might expect, in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and I want to start in chapter 5. I want to talk to you about some of these who anciently or since ancient times have walked with God. So we're going to walk through the Scriptures and we're going to pick up on these passages about those who've walked with God. I want you to look with me at chapter 5 of Genesis, beginning in verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, twice in this particular passage, in verse 22 and verse 24, we learn that this person known as Enoch walked with God. And beyond that, we don't get a lot of information from that text. Just simply a statement, a matter of fact, that this person walked with God. Now, how are we to understand that? This is the stuff of legends. I often say that anytime the biblical text doesn't give you a lot of details, commentators over the ages fill those gaps. It's a tendency. We don't like a void. So whenever we read something, people begin to add stories that aren't in the text. What happened to Enoch? Did he die? Was he translated to heaven like Elijah? And there are many, many messages that that have developed over time about this figure known as Enoch. But according to Scripture, it just simply says twice that he walked with God and that he was not, for God took him. Now, in this particular line of people that are mentioned in Genesis 5, we're talking about the generations of Adam, over and over it uses something very specific and concrete. And so-and-so lived so many years, and he died. It doesn't say that with Enoch. All it says is he walked with God and he was not. So we don't learn a lot from that, but I want you to go with me to Genesis 6. We're going to read verse 9. I want to talk to you about Noah, see if we can learn anything about this ancient walk in terms of Noah. Now, this particular verse that I'm going to read to you follows immediately this dire assessment of humanity. It talks about how that mankind had become so depraved, ultimately, that there is no remedy. God determines that he's going to wipe out all life and begin again. Verse 8 of chapter 6 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of Jehovah." So Noah finds grace in God's eyes, and then what follows, I believe, may be an indicator as to why that's the case. Why does he find grace in the eyes of Jehovah? Look at verse 9, please. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man," my translation says, "and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." Noah, ish tzaddik. Noah is a righteous man. I know there are some who say there are none that are righteous, but the Bible is replete with examples of people who are righteous. People are charged to be righteous. God has told us to be righteous. But I think people have a certain idea, and they look at it and they say, well, none of us are righteous. Well, that's not biblical. Biblically, we read examples such as this. Noah is a righteous man, an ish tzaddik. Then it says, perfect in his generation. Now, according to the Hebrew, the word there is based on the root tam, T-A-M, and it means to be complete. You might say well-rounded, whole. It's also used in association with texts that deal with sacrifices, which are without blemish. So the idea is that Noah is a righteous man and whole in his generation. Now, people have debated this. They say, well, maybe God grades on a curve. You know, in his generation, the world is so wicked that God's going to destroy it. He doesn't have to be very good at all to be righteous in that generation. Some of you might be thinking, well, I can maybe be righteous in my generation based on what I see around me. And that is what I want to tell you in return, in response, is yes, you should be. You should be righteous in your generation. Tamim. And then next we read that Noah, like Enoch, walked with God. So Enoch and Noah walked with God. Now, there's one thing that I want to point out in regards to Noah's walk, his faith. You know, there are some who would suggest that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, that any given Sunday morning or Saturday morning, he would be seen on the steps of the ark that he and the boys are building and proclaiming a message to the ends of the earth as he knew it. But that's not biblical. In the Bible, we get no account of Noah saying anything at all before the flood. Not a single word. Now, you would think that if that were what he was doing, if he was out proclaiming a message of salvation to the people around him, his town and country and so forth, that someone would have said sometime that he said something, but that's not the case. The only thing that we get recorded of Noah speaking is after the flood. Before the flood, nothing. All we get is a repeated reference as you work through these chapters in the early part of Genesis. It says this about Noah. And Noah did as he was commanded. And Noah did as he was commanded. Now remember, Noah, we're introduced to Noah with this idea that Noah found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. We don't see any account of him speaking or preaching. I think the message here is that when it comes to being a recipient of grace, which is free from God, it has to do with being righteous. It has to do with not so much what we say, but what we do. Noah did what was commanded. Less talk, more walk. Noah walked with God. Abraham is told to walk. And he does. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We're looking for insights into what walking with God might look like. If you look at Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1, Jehovah said to Abram, "Get out of your country," English translation says, "and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, Avram is called to a very difficult walk. And I believe that this is a fitting way to understand the way that each of us are called in a way. Passage begins, the charge from God says, "Lech Lecha" in Hebrew. It means literally, it's translated variously. You'll see it here, I read, it says, "Get thee out." In Hebrew, "Lech Lecha" means literally, walk for yourself. Walk for yourself. Now, Abram, it says, does that. Now, notice what he does. He progressively gets more difficult in this walk. He has to walk away from his home, his country, his kindred, and even his father's house. Avram has to give up a lot to go on this journey. But the rewards, as they say, are out of this world. Abram becomes known in all the Western traditions as the father of the faithful. He's obedient, like Noah before. He does as he's commanded. Now notice, I want you to see this. He doesn't tell Abram, I want you to go to this place that you know very well. He says, I want you to go to a place that I will show you. Abram has not laid eyes on this place. He doesn't know before he leaves where he's going. I think a lot of us in our faith walk, we want to know, well, where are you going with this? I get people who write me or call me and they'll say, look, before I can, they say it like this, before I can sit under your teaching, I need to know what you believe about these 73 items. If you'll fill those out in duplicate and email it back to me, I would be much appreciative. And I always think about this passage. First of all, I tell people, no one sits under me. We sit together. We discuss things. I give an opinion based on what I understand Scripture to say, and I want to encourage others to challenge those things. Generally, though, when you come straight from the Scripture, people begin to see. Their eyes are open to what Scripture says. So whenever I talk about this walk, Avram is called to walk. Walk for himself. Lech lecha. To a place that's unseen. He has no idea at the beginning other than to know that upon doing this, he will be used. His name will be great. God will bless those who bless him, curse those who curse him. And then he's told to be a blessing. And ultimately that through Abram, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It has to do with Abram's obedience. Look with me at Genesis 17. Genesis 17, a little bit more about Abram. Interesting passage here. Genesis 17, 1. When Avram was 99 years old, this is 24 years after what we just read in Genesis 12. He was 75 when he leaves Ur and then Haran. And then now at 99, Jehovah appeared to Avram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God is the way it's translated. I am El Shaddai. Notice, walk before me and be perfect. And then he talks about, I will make my covenant between me and you and multiply you exceedingly and so forth. But God tells Avram, walk before me and be perfect. Now in Hebrew, that word is tamim. Again, just like in Noah's case. Perfect in his generation, complete, whole. Avram is told, walk before me and be whole. Same Hebrew word, whatever that means. So we're going to talk about that as we work through, but I want you to begin to listen as I make mention when that word is used in these particular texts. Jehovah also tells Solomon to walk before him. Look at 1 Kings 9. 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 4. 1 Kings 9. And it says this, and if, Jehovah's talking to Solomon, and if you will walk before me, as David your father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I've commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, Then I will establish the throne of your kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David your father. Now, whenever we read these things, it's popular among many people to exclude in their walk the following of and the keeping of and the doing of commandments. People generally like to think about a walk of faith as something that is not dependent on obedience to commandments. That could be nothing further from what the biblical narrative tells us. Here, Jehovah tells Solomon, if you walk before me as David your father walked, and he uses this phrase, in the integrity of your heart. In Hebrew, that word translated integrity is the Hebrew word tam. Again, it's this idea of being whole and complete. It's what Noah had in his generation. It's what Abraham had. And it's what God commands Solomon to have that David also had. This wholeness of heart. Now, it also uses a word in this translation, and in uprightness. Uprightness. And the Hebrew for the word uprightness is a Hebrew word, yashar. Yashar means straight. Think of passages in the Hebrew Bible relative to our faith walk where it says, don't go to the left hand or to the right. You know, you follow in a straight line. In Hebrew thought, when someone deviates from the path, they're crooked. We even say that in our language. You know, when someone's bad or corrupt, we say they're a crook. They're crooked. They're not straight. We talk about someone who's a goody two-shoes. When I was in school, you say, look, he's that guy's straight as an arrow. Straight. So to be straight is one who follows the way. To be crooked, to be deviant, to depart from the path. In fact, look at Deuteronomy 5. Let me just pick up one of these verses about being not going to the left hand or to the right. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 32 in an English Bible, in a Hebrew Bible, it'd be verse 29. Deuteronomy 5:32. It says, you shall observe to do, or guard to do, therefore, as Jehovah your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which Jehovah your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Pretty clear. He says, walk straight, not to the left and to the right. And notice that this yields benefit. The commandments and walking thereby bring about life. And people are confused on this because of teachings that have basically said you can't do them. But we know in Deuteronomy 30 it says you can't. This commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 14. Neither is it too far that you have to wait for someone to go get it and bring it back to you. But the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart to do it. And notice it says it brings life and that it may be well with you. So these ideas that are taught, messages that are taught contrary are simply not biblical, and we just need to recognize them as that is the case. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. This is, I want to read to you the beginning of chapter 2, which is going to be David's passing on of advice, if you will, to his son Solomon before he dies. In 1 Kings 2, it says, now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. You be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. So I always tell young men, old men too, this. Now, be a man. Keep God's ways. Right? We need to be telling people that, by the way. And keep the charge of Jehovah your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as it is written in the teaching of Moses, that you may prosper, be wise in all that you do and wherever you turn yourself, that Jehovah may continue his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your children take heed to their way, listen to this, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Solomon will later refer back to this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 25. We don't have to go there, but just so you have it in your notes. The final words of David to his son is, be a man. Follow the teaching. Walk before Jehovah. If you walk before Jehovah, you keep his ways, these promises will flow. Scripture is very, very clear on this. If you don't keep God's commandments, curses will follow. If you do keep them, blessings will follow, and there is not a single exception to that in all of the Hebrew Bible. Never does it say, if you keep God's ways, you'll be cursed. Nor does it say that if you don't keep them, blessings will follow. So it kind of keeps it straight for us. You say, okay, so if I do what God told me to do, blessings. If I don't, you see, it's not ambiguous. It's not hard. It's not difficult. Doesn't mean that bad things don't happen to good people. Doesn't mean that good things can't happen to bad people. But as a rule, God's ways are very plain and laid forth in a way that we can understand. Go with me to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. And let's see, verse 13 in the English and 14 in the Hebrew. For you, this is David, by the way, for you have delivered my soul from death, yea, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. David recognizes that he's been saved. He's been rescued, and that is for the reason that he might walk before God. This is the subject that we're talking about today. There is a purpose in our walk, and we're going to get to the ultimate purpose of that as we work through these texts. I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 20. I posted a riddle. Some of you jumped on this and had different ideas. Most of you didn't bite because you knew it was a riddle. I said something to the effect that there is a story in the Hebrew Bible about a son of David who's raised from death on the third day. And he's named in Scripture, in the Hebrew Bible. And people thought, oh, this is, let me think. Well, nobody got it. Had they got it, Dave, we would have given them a gift, right? Can't piece of candy or something. But no one got it. So I want to tell you the story about a very righteous son of David who's raised from death on the third day. And I know his name. 2 Kings chapter 20. And beginning in verse 1, in those days Hezekiah fell deathly sick. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, thus says Jehovah, set your house in order, you're going to die. He's a dead man, basically. And you will not live. Now, this is a decree, by the way, from Jehovah. He turned his face to the wall and he prayed to Jehovah, saying, I beseech thee, O Jehovah, remember now how I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. You get his, you know, he's calling out to God. He's saying, but I've walked before you and my heart is right, and I've walked in this way of time, completeness and wholeness. And listen, verse 4, it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, the word of Jehovah came to him saying, turn back. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the prince of my people, thus says Jehovah, the God of David, your father. This is a riddle. He's a son of David. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you, and on the third day you will go up to the house of Jehovah. So he raises him, and I put forward to you today that his appeal to Jehovah in this time of death was that he had walked before God. It's the walk that Enoch had, the walk that Noah had, the walk that Abraham had, the walk that David had, that he charged Solomon to have. Micah, the prophet, go with me to the prophet Micah. Micah declares what is good. In Hebrew, we say ma tov. In Micah chapter 6, talking about what does God seek from you. There are a lot of people that have different theologies on this point. You know, what is it that God really wants? Does he need a sacrifice? You know, a lot of people believe that, both in Christianity and Judaism. But what does the Bible say? Look at chapter 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before Jehovah and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offering, with calves a year old? Will Jehovah be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's told you, O man, not Jewish man, not Israelite man. He's told thee, O man, what is good, and what does Jehovah seek from you? You ready? I mean, this is there. I'm surrounded by theological books and understandings of what is it God really wants. Micah sums it up pretty nicely, succinctly. Do justice, love loving kindness, and walk humbly with your God. In this passage, he rules out sacrificial system. It's not what God's asking for you. God says over and over, if I were hungry, I wouldn't come to you for food. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Lo zevak. The knowledge of God over burnt offerings. The idea is repeated over and over and over again. God wants justice, loving kindness, and to walk with him. That says humbly in most translations. I guess the word could be translated better circumspectly or carefully. The idea is that you are to walk with God. Now, Malachi gives us a little more. Go with me to the book of Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2. Malachi 2, he's addressing the priest. He's talking to Levi. And this is what it says in verse 6 about Levi. The Torah, the instruction of truth, was in his mouth, and iniquity was not to be found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from iniquity. Peace and uprightness. We've seen this word uprightness earlier associated with the walk of these other men of God. In Hebrew, where it talks about uprightness, once again, it's using the word yashar. He walked with me in peace and straight, not departing to the right hand or to the left. And you know what the result was? He turned many from iniquity. Now, my question for me and for others, perhaps, who are interested as well, would that not be the same today? If we would uphold God's ways as he repeatedly charges, if we would seek to model our way based on what God says and not what men say, and I mean men inclusively, men and women, then quite possibly our walk, our example, might help to instruct others and turn them from iniquity. If as a Bible teacher I tell you that you can't keep these things anyway, then what are you going to do? If I cause you then to not even try? But if on the other hand I say that a loving God gave us his instructions and charged us to walk therein, I think that in and of itself ought to cause people to think. Look at Psalm 84:11. Psalm 84:11. I think it's verse 12 in the Hebrew. Verse 12. Let me make sure. Yeah, for Jehovah Elohim, Jehovah God, is a sun and shield. Jehovah will give grace and honor. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. A person who walks uprightly. You know what that word for upright is? Tamim. See, it keeps showing up. Now, again, it's translated differently in different translations. Some will say perfect, walk perfect. So people look at that and they go, well, look, I'm a lot of things, but I'm not perfect. Because we have an understanding, sort of a Hellenized, Greco-Roman, polluted, corrupted understanding of perfect. Biblically, you better be perfect if you understand what I mean by perfect. Right? So go home and tell your spouse that you're perfect and tell them I said that and see how far that gets you and report back next week. But no, what I'm saying, though, is that we ought to be upright. We ought to be on a straight line. We ought to seek to walk in accordance with God's ways. That's what it's talking about. Look at Proverbs, Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2. And I want to read verse 6 through 8. For Jehovah gives wisdom, out of his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. So there are righteous, by the way. Or else he just lays it up for no one. Right? You get the point? He is a shield to those who walk uprightly, to keep the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his pious ones. Now, I think that these passages indicate that there is a way, according to Scripture, for one to be straight, to walk the straight and narrow, we might say. Look, there is a wide way that leads to death, but there is a straight path, a narrow way, that leads to life. And listen to me, listen to me. Few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. And why is that? Because the masses follow the teachings of men who say, you know, you can't even do this. Why would you even try? But we can. Look at, go back, let's look at Deuteronomy 5. I read this earlier, but it sets up for my next point. Verse 32 and 33 in English Bibles. If you're in a Hebrew Bible, it's verse 29 and 30. You shall observe to do, therefore, as Jehovah your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which Jehovah your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Walk in all the way, Jehovah says. And what is the benefit? Life and land. Life and land. The patriarchal promises. A lot of people are Zionistic and they'll say, well, God gave the children of Israel the land. He promised it to the fathers. But notice, it is incumbent upon them to follow the way of Jehovah, to walk in his teachings. Their ability to stay in the land is tied directly to their obedience and walking in the way. They have to be righteous. Look at Deuteronomy 8. You know I like me some Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 6. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of Jehovah your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. These are commandments. Walk in his ways. Notice it's tied with this idea of yashar, upright, straight and narrow. Look at chapter 10, Deuteronomy 10. And believe me, I'm not even hitting all of those in Deuteronomy, just a few high points. Deuteronomy 10, and let's read verse 12. And now, Israel, what does Jehovah your God ask of you? This would be a great place to fill in all the theologies that are going through your mind. What does he ask of you? Are you ready? But to fear Jehovah your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of Jehovah, his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. Now, some don't believe that. They believe that God gave us a plan whereby we couldn't live, and then he scratched it and started over. What does God ask of you? And it says it. Now, there are some people who say, well, there are some commandments I can keep, like not cheating on my wife. You know, and I think some people are more scared of their wife than they are God is the reason they keep that one. But there are commandments that some say, I can follow that. Well, if you can follow that one, what about a few others? What about tripping someone who is visually impaired? That's a Torah commandment. We would never do that. You're keeping the Torah. What about honor your father and your mother that your days may? Of course. Some are thinking, well, there are those other commandments that we can't keep because there's no temple and so forth. What about the ones you can keep, though? What about those? Could we? Should we? According to Jehovah, we should. Notice it says, not only should you do this, walk in his ways and keep these things, but you should do it with all your heart. Deuteronomy uses this phrase 9 times. We won't go through all those. But the idea, with everything you have, with all your heart, with all your soul, you should do these. And I'm going to tell you that when you do something with your entire heart and soul, you'll be able to do it. You know, if you halfway try anything, you're not going to be able to do it. But if you do this with all your heart and soul, that's the promise. Look at Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. Ki'im shamar tishmarun, if you diligently guard all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love Jehovah your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then Jehovah will drive out these nations from before you, and so forth. So he tells them, look, the blessings will come and the promises will be fulfilled. Im shamar tishmarun, if you will diligently guard. So it says you should keep them. Walk in his ways. Look at Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 9. If, notice this, in the Hebrew Bible, there's a lot of ifs. But this could be key. This is key. Because you shall guard. I would say it should be better translated. Because, verse 9, because you shall keep all these commandments to do them, which I command you this day, to love Jehovah your God, to walk ever in his ways, then shall you add three cities more for you. And he gives them some more promises. But I want to make a point here that one of the things that keeps coming up is, whenever it talks about to walk in his ways, like a lot of people say, it says you should love Jehovah your God. And people say, oh, I love God. You love God. You really do love God? Well, yeah. Well, how do you demonstrate that love? You do it by keeping what he said to keep. You know, it's easy for us to say, I love you. It's more difficult for us at times to demonstrate that through our actions. How many of you in a relationship can attest that words sometimes aren't enough? You know, it's like, I love you. Well, if you love me, go wash those dishes. You know, you want to say, well, I do, but. So the idea is that it's demonstrative. And in Scripture, if you love God, you'll keep his commandments. If you don't love God, you're not going to keep his commandments. His ways are not going to be impressed upon your heart. Now, look at Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26. And beginning in verse 16. This day, Jehovah your God has commanded you to do these statutes and judgments. You shall therefore guard and do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have avouched Jehovah your God this day to be your God and to walk in his ways. Here we go. And to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and to hearken to his voice. And Jehovah has avouched you this day to be a people for his own possession, as he has promised you, that you should also keep all his commandments and to make you high above all nations, which he's made in praise and name and honor, and that you may be a holy people to Jehovah your God as he has spoken. This is covenant language. God's already said, you'll be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. You'll be a segula, a special treasure among all the people, Exodus 19. Remember, he said, all the people are mine. You're going to be a special people, a holy people to me. How are you going to do it? You're going to keep the way. You're going to walk in my ways. The Hebrew Bible tells us that Israel's task is to be a servant, a light to the nations, a covenant of the people. They're to model this way so much that others will look at them and say, what a wise and understanding people is this. Now, you can debate whether or not they're doing that. I would rather we debate whether or not we're doing it. If we truly have attached ourselves to God, if we truly have said that this is my God and I am his people, should we therefore not walk according to his ways? How will he recognize you as one of his people if you don't walk according to his ways? You know, the story Karl Bach told a song one time that a great rabbi was tired of, you know, putting on the face of an Orthodox rabbi. And he got up one morning and he said, I just want to be like the nations. And he shaved and he dressed in clothes other than his garb that he normally wore. And he walked out onto the street and he gets hit by a car. He's on the ground and he said, God, how could you let this happen? The voice from heaven said, is that you? I didn't recognize you. We ought to model God's way. We ought to do as he says, if we claim that we are his. Look with me to Joshua chapter 22, Joshua 22 and verse 5. But take great care to do the commandments of the instruction which Moses, the servant of Jehovah, commanded you, to love Jehovah your God and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Joshua is commanding the people to do as is required of them as his people. Pretty plain, right? And Proverbs have a few examples for us. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. I just want to read a few of these to you about this walk. We already read Proverbs 2, 6 through 8, so make sure you have that in your notes. But look at Proverbs 10 and verse 9. Proverbs 10, 9. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall be punished. He that walks uprightly walks surely, but he that perverts his ways shall be found out. You're going to walk upright. You see the contrast. There are those who walk upright and those who say, I don't have to walk that way. They're called prating fools. The fool says in his heart that there is no God, and therefore the ways of that God are irrelevant in their walk. Look at Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. And verse 1, better is the poor man who walks in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. So it's better to be poor and walk in this walk in integrity and uprightness, to walk that straight line, that narrow way which leads to life, than to walk in a perverse manner. Look at Proverbs 20 and verse 7. The just man, now in Hebrew, that's a righteous man, tzaddik man, walks in his integrity, happy are his children after him. Brings blessing down, right? Now look at one more, Proverbs 28 in verse 6. Proverbs 28 and verse 6. Better is the poor who walks in his uprightness than he who deals perversely in his ways, though he be rich. Money can't buy this walk. You can't say, well, I want to be part of that walk. What size donation would I need to give? It can't be bought. Isaiah 55. Come and buy without money. It involves a change. See, if you could buy it with money, the rich would have it. I mean, it'd be easy then. And someone like me wouldn't have it. But it doesn't cost money. And that's the beautiful thing about it. Religions who are set up, you can become part of us if you donate or if you pay a certain amount of money, we'll convert you to our faith. Ooh. That's scary. Scary. And it's not right. Look, there have always been those who've walked with God. There have been those who have walked according to all his ways, not turning to the right hand or to the left. Yashar, straight, upright, and blameless in their ways. We should pray for guidance in this. Look at Psalm 86. I've got a couple more passages as I close. Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 11, I believe. Teach me your way, O Jehovah. I will walk in your truth. Make my heart single to fear your name. We ought to pray that. We ought to pray to Jehovah, as David does here in Psalm 86. Teach me your way. And then, once you learn the way, what are you going to do? You're going to walk in that truth. A lot of people define truth differently. I like to define it biblically. What is truth? Truth is defined by these instructions. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings 8. Solomon is going to offer this up as a prayer. Now this, by the way, you'll recognize 1 Kings 8 is the dedicatory service of the house that Solomon builds. So if we go to 1 Kings 8, beginning in 58, let me begin in 57. It may be slightly different in the English. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts towards him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words, with which I've made supplication before Jehovah, be near to Jehovah our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as each day may require. Now get this. That all the people of the earth may know that Jehovah is God and there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with Jehovah our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as it is this day. Listen, Solomon's prayer, he says that Jehovah might incline our hearts towards him. In Hebrew, that word incline, me, it's from the root that means to stretch out, and it's in the causative. So what he's saying is, may God cause our hearts to reach out to him, right? Because we need it. It's not something we can manufacture on our own. Solomon recognizes this. He says, may God incline our hearts towards him. Because now, what does that cause? It leads to a global revival, a universal salvation. Notice what it says, that all the people of the earth may know. Help us to walk in his ways. What is that going to do? All the people of the earth will know that Jehovah, Hu Ha Elohim, Jehovah is God and there is no other. Psalm 101. Psalm 101 contains an interesting passage in this regard. And this is a psalm of David in verse 2. I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. This ought to be our prayer. Help me to walk in your ways. He says, I'm not going to put anything unseemly in front of my eyes. You know, something might pop up, but don't look for it, right? So he says, ultimately, look at verse 6. This seems to be a switch where Jehovah's talking. My eyes are upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walks in the way of integrity, he shall serve me. God's saying, those who walk in my way, those are the ones who are serving God. Malachi says there's coming a time when there'll be a distinction made between those who serve God and those who don't. What does it mean to serve God? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It's not a life of ignoring the commandments. It's a life filled walking in accordance with God's ways as he's commanded from the beginning and all the way into, say, what we read in Malachi, what we read in the prophets about what is to come. And finally, as I close, I want to read to you from Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Again, a psalm of David. Judge me, O Jehovah, for I've walked in my integrity. And I've trusted in Jehovah, I shall not slip. Examine me, O Jehovah, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for your loyal love is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither do I enter the company of dissemblers. I like that. I've hated the congregation of evildoers. I do not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocency. So I compass your altar, O Jehovah, that I may sound the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works, O Jehovah. I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief. Their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious unto me. My foot stands in an even place in the congregation. I will bless Jehovah. May we all learn to walk with Jehovah, to walk according to all his ways, to walk on the straight and narrow and not depart to the right or to the left. And may he incline our hearts towards him, that ultimately he might bring about the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. Shabbat Shalom.